following audio is from Fathom Church in downtown Littleton, Colorado. More information about Fathom can be found at fathomchurch.org.
Please stand for the reading of God's Word. Today's passage is a reading from the book of Psalm 5, verse 1 through 12. Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my groaning. Give attention to the sound of my cry, my King and my God. For to you do I pray. O Lord, in the morning you hear my voice. In the morning I prepare a sacrifice for you and watch. For you are not a God who delights in wickedness. Evil may not dwell with you. The boastful shall not stand before your eyes. You hate all evildoers. You destroy those who speak lies. The Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and deceitful man. But I, through the abundance of your steadfast love, will enter your house. I will bow down toward your holy temple in the fear of you. Lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness because of my enemies. Make your way straight before me. For there is no truth in their mouth. Their inmost self is destruction. Their throat is an open grave. They flatter with their tongue. Make them bear their guilt, O God. Let them fall by their own counsel. Because of the abundance of their transgressions, cast them out. For they have rebelled against you. But let all who take refuge in you, let them sing. Let them ever sing for joy and spread your protection over them, that those who love your name may exalt in you. For you bless the righteousness, O Lord. You cover him with favor as with a shield. This is the word of the Lord.
All right, joyful greetings. We're going to be in Psalm 5 if you're not already there. If you don't have a Bible, don't worry. We'll provide one for you. It's underneath every single chair. And in those, it's page 449. Again, it's Psalm chapter 5. We don't put verses on the screen, so you need to open up, make sure that I'm not making anything up, right? And if I am, Justin has the permission to tackle me and take the mic from me. As Justin already said, my name is Patrick Fisher. Most of you guys know me as the spoken word guy, right? The guy that gets up here and does that like rap or really fast rhyming thing. Someone asked me, so are you going to just do 40 minutes of straight poetry? No, sad to say. I am not the spoken word guy today. Today, I have the blessing and privilege of being the preaching guy. A little bit about me. As he says, I teach high schoolers, urban high schoolers, and so part of me was like a little bit worried that I like use too much slang or say something inappropriate because you kind of like adjust your teaching to your crowd. I don't think any of you guys are urban high schoolers, right? My wife, she works for a missions organization called OMF, and that's part of the reason why we actually moved out here is because she got the job there. So I apologize for not being a Colorado native. In Southern California, we are part of a church plant called Renew, and I had the chance to preach there several times a year. And one of the things that me and my pastor would talk about, and one of the things he would say that I really loved, was that he didn't want church just to be a place where people can come and leave without having talked with anyone. It's so easy just to come here, maybe you say hi to a few people, listen to some good music, be entertained by, you know, an awesome speaker, and just leave. But he wanted church to be a place where we'd be both encouraged by the word and engaged with one another as the church. And so one of the ways we do that, and it's something that I've picked up and I'm gonna challenge us with it today, is we would have discussion questions, kind of opening questions. So that's what we're gonna do. I'm gonna ask you guys two questions. You guys are gonna break up into groups of 2 to 3. And then for the next 3 to 5 minutes, you're going to discuss those questions. Really quick, extroverts in the room, can you raise your hands? Okay, we have very few introverts, raise your hands. All right, extroverts, you got to do what God gives you. If you see any lonely introverts hiding in the corner, don't be afraid to stand up and go to them, love them. And introverts, my wife is an introvert. So I understand the pain that I'm putting you guys through right now. But your voice is just as important, and love one another. Share your thoughts. And so here are the questions. The first question is, when you think of safety and security, what comes to your mind and why? And what makes you personally feel safe and secure? All right, so just don't give one-word answers, but talk about the why. All right, ready? 3 to 5 minutes, I'll time it. Ready, set, go. Yeah. I love it. All right. You can end your conversations. See, I do that with my students, and it's so much harder to get them to stop talking, but I love it. And I love that sound. Did you guys like that? You guys did great, better than I expected. And I only expect great things from you guys. So maybe some of you guys shared a story, maybe it was an image, maybe it was something real or figurative. Anyone say security blankets? Imaginary friends? I don't judge. Maybe it's being with a certain person that you trust, a sibling that you grew up with, a family member, parents, close friends. Maybe it was job stability, right? Having a job that you love and is secure. Maybe it's having health care. Maybe it's armed guards, having a weapon, having enough money to meet your needs. Or maybe you're planners, and when you have a plan, things feel good and safe and secure. You just need to have things planned out. The list goes on and on. For me, I feel safest when I'm at home. It's a little bit of a basic, boring answer, but it's honest. Like at home, that's where I'm comfortable. That's where I can just be myself. Katie's at home, so that's a nice bonus. But when I think about what comes to my mind when I think about safety and security, it's actually my adorable nephew, Zion. See, Katie and I don't have any children of our own yet, but we get to be favorite auntie and uncle. He's 3 years old, and he is just the cutest. He'll ask his parents to FaceTime us, and so they'll like FaceTime us, and then he'll grab the phone and he'll tell his parents in the living room, "You stay here, watch TV," and then he'll take the phone, run upstairs, right, and the camera's just going all over the place. It's amazing. He'll close the door, and then he'll just like lay in his bed and he'll just start talking to us. And we'll play with him. His parents love it because they'll watch TV and we're babysitting him for an hour for free from different states, right? And we'll make up stories. He'll show us his Paw Patrol posters for the 100th time. He's one of the things that we missed most in California. And so I remember last summer we were at the beach. And Zion, see that's him, isn't he cute? Zion is scared of the water. And it's just me and his mom and a couple of our church friends. And then he comes to me and asks me to bow bow him, which is the Mandarin childish way of saying hug, right? So he's asking me to hug him, to hold him, to carry him. And so I do. And he's not scared anymore. Right? He was scared of the water, and now he's not. Because in that moment, I'm holding him. And even though the waves that he was scared of are still coming towards us, he's not afraid. Because he feels safe and secure in my muscular arms. I don't know why you guys laughed at that. You see, the psalmist in Psalm 5, most likely David, even though some commentaries argue that it may not be him, but for the sake of it, we're just going to say it's David. Right? So David, in Psalm 5, he's praying this prayer where he is under attack. Right, waves of enemies are coming after him. And so he's seeking safety and security and refuge in God. So I give this, I connect the dots, right? I think I give this analogy because in this analogy, Zion is David. He's us. The waves are the enemies. It's the troubles that we go through, our own enemies, our own difficulties, and therefore I am God. Right? Not a perfect analogy, I'm sorry, but you get the point, right? And so as we dive into it, let's see, what does it look like for David to be in the arms of God, to be held by him, to find refuge in him? So, verse 1. Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my groaning. Okay, stop there. When I read, give ear to my words, I think of two things. First one, English major, English teachers, you might get this one a lot. William Shakespeare's Julius Caesar. He's got that, right? Mark Antony, he's throwing Brutus underneath the bus. And so he starts off his speech, getting everyone's attention. He says, "Friends, Romans, countrymen, lend me your ears." Get that reference? Or maybe for the more sophisticated ones of you, Robin Hood, Men in Tights. Same guy that did Princess Bride. Again, he's before a group of people and he says, "Lend me your ears." And what does the crowd do? They pluck their ears and throw at him. And so when I read this, I just can't help but think David is saying to God, "Lend me your ears," and then Jesus plucks off his ear and throws it to him. But seriously, when I read this then, right, when I'm really reading this, I'm like, David, like, how do you have the audacity to talk like God, to God like that, right? Because it sounds like he's commanding God, isn't he? He's telling God, "God, give me your ear, pay attention to me, listen to me right now, I'm speaking." Where does that come from? Where does that boldness, that audacity, that confidence comes from? And we read further, and the image of David's prayer is painted further. Because he isn't just talking to God plainly, right? But he's groaning, right? What does a groan sound like? It's this deep pain. That's where a groan comes from. It's involuntary. You can't control a groan. It just comes out. The last time I remember groaning, I had the stomach flu. I'm just laying in bed, and I was just like, I'm not going to groan right now. But it was intense, and I was just hurting, and I was like dying. But I think an even deeper groaning isn't the physical one. It's the emotional one. It's the inside groaning of the hearts. When life is hard for a plethora of reasons, when it's the perfect storm and our hearts are groaning. And so David is groaning in this prayer, and he's not just groaning, but he's doing more. Verse 2, "Give attention to the sound of my cry, my King and my God, for to you do I pray." So it's not only groaning, but it's also crying. And I think about the different types of crying there are, right? There's, you know, the extremes. There's this simple tear, right? That one tear that falls down. This is Katie when she's reading an adoption story on Humans of New York, or a list, like reading a missions article, right? It's really cute. It's adorable. And then there's like the basic plain crying that probably everyone does. And then there's the extreme, like, ugly crying. Like, I'm talking like bawling, sobs, nose, like snot coming out, and it's mixing with the tears. That's how I cry. It's gross. And so when I'm imagining David groaning and crying, I imagine this one, right? Because he's in immense sorrow. And so what does he do? He goes before his king. David is king. But he calls God king because God is the King of Kings. He takes up this posture of vulnerability. Because you don't act this way. You don't grow. You don't show this weakness. You don't cry and groan with strangers. You do it with people that you feel safe with, that you're comfortable with. And so David feels safe with his king, and he goes before him in this very vulnerable posture. And he's groaning and crying. And his tone is desperate. That's what we see just off the bat from these two verses. David is desperate. He's in painful need, and he's going to the one he knows that can help him. God, the one he trusts. And so it leads me to ask, where do you go when you're desperate? What do you do when you're in need or in pain? Who is it that you turn to first for help? One of the things that I would tell Katie when we were dating, and she both loved and hated it, maybe hated it a little more, and it sounds a little cheesy, bear with me, but one of the things that I would tell her is, hey, don't go to the phone, go to the throne. Right? That's a little poetry for you. Don't go to the phone, right? Don't go to the phone first. Don't go to me first. Don't go to others first. Go to God first. Go to the throne. What do we turn to first? Is it the phone? Is it others? Is it self-medicating? Or do we go to God first, like David? So verse 1 and 2, David's all like, God, please listen to me. Please pay attention. Then boom, verse 3, let's read. Verse 3, O Lord, in the morning you hear my voice. In the morning I prepare a sacrifice for you and watch. Do you guys see that? David already knows that God will listen to him. In the morning you hear, that's what he said. How? David, how is it that you know God will hear you? How do you have such confidence? How is your faith able to expect that? The answer is simple and deep. It's because David knows God. That's where his confidence comes from. That's what fuels his audacity to pray to God the way he does. He knows God so well. David is so confident that God is a God that will listen and care and answer him by morning. David's confidence comes from his level of knowing. There's a level of confidence and there's a level of knowing. And so when I think about that, I imagine a pool, right? And this pool, we'll use it to represent the different layers, levels that you can know someone. So outside of the pool, you don't know the person, right? It's you're strangers. That's like level one. And then once you like kind of dip your feet into the pool, you kind of go into the shallow waters. You know the person, but it's all like surface level, shallow. You maybe know their name, a few fun facts about them, what they do, you know, the typical introduction stuff. This area of the pool, it's easy, right? You're not even really swimming. You're just kind of just walking, right? But when you go deeper, when you go to the deep end, this is where it requires more energy. It takes more time to get there, but this is where things get real. When you know someone deeply, it gets messy and gritty, raw, personal, intimate. And then you get to a point where you know how a person's going to react and respond before they even do it. When you know someone so well, right? My closest friends know all my quirks and idiosyncrasies, my struggles and my strengths. Katie knows all the jokes I'm going to tell before I even tell them. She knows me and I know her because we're in the deep end together. And what David has with God isn't shallow stuff. It is deep. He is deep into who God is. And I think about what made me the man of God that I am today is growing up, you know, the Christian poster boy of my church. You know, I was a neat Christian boy. But what really helped me man up was, even though I grew up without a father, God had provided these godly men in my lives. I call them my mentors in life. And these are men that knew God, right? When they prayed, they were like David. Right? They had something intimate with God. And so when they talked to God and prayed, it wasn't like they were reading a pamphlet or from a textbook, reciting something. And when they prayed, it wasn't like they were praying to God, but in really, like in reality, talking to the people around them, right? Like, dear God, I pray that Luke would get his stuff together and listen to your words. No, like when they talked to God, They had this beautiful boldness. They knew God was real. They knew God better than they knew their own wives. And when I saw that, right, it wasn't in any fancy words. It was just how they would talk to God. When I saw that, I knew that's what I wanted. And I would do whatever it takes to get it. Right? Not because I felt like I needed to have it in order to be saved. Like, this isn't a shame thing. Right? I wasn't shamed into wanting to know more of God. It's because what I saw that they had, it was better. It was fuller. It was more real. It looked good. So it wasn't a shame thing. It was a, I'll have what they're having thing. Like, I can have that with God. Like, I'm not content. I'm not going to settle with kiddie pool stuff, with the shallow end. I want to dive into the deep waters. And so that's part of the things that's what made me begin to swim, to explore the depths of God. And I continue to this day swim deeper and deeper because God is infinitely deep. And so when I hear David's prayer, I want to be able to know God so well that I can go to him groaning, crying in desperation, on my face, laying prostrate, just with confidence that he's going to hear me. But I also want to be able to do that when I'm not in pain, when I'm not hurting, on the days that are honestly ordinary and boring and mundane. I still want to have that confidence, whether I'm praying for something big or small, in pain or distress or peace and joy. I want to know that God hears me. My prayer for us as a church is that we wouldn't settle into our knowledge of God, but we would constantly swim further and further. That we wouldn't just settle for hearing about God here or in small groups, but we'd be pursuing God on our own. As we grow in our intimate knowledge of God, our prayers will deepen. It was true for David, it was true for my mentors in life, it's been proven true for me, and if it hasn't already, it'll be true for you. All you gotta do is swim. So, what else does David know about God? Verse 4-6. For you are not a God who delights in wickedness. Evil may not dwell with you. The boastful shall not stand before your eyes. You hate all evildoers. You destroy those who speak lies. The Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and deceitful man. All right. What do these verses show us? It shows us more of what David knew about God. He knew that God was holy, righteous, good, and just. It's this well-rounded knowledge of God and all that he is. And this is hard to grasp because when we think about it, I think sometimes we know the extremes. We know the comfortable, easy, like people that always talk about how God is love. Right? And that's great, and that's amazing. Like, I love that. But then there's also the other extreme where people always overemphasize how God is wrathful and just. And the struggle is, well, it's not, how do you balance it all? Because it's not one or the other, it's both. How do we have both God is love and God is wrathful and just? First, you can't pick and choose. We have to read the totality of God's word. We have to wrestle in scripture, not just picking what we like and don't like. And this makes for a better relationship, right? Like if I tell Katie, I only want to know these parts of you, but not those parts, I'm not really knowing her. Same with God. If you're swimming in the deep end, you know the fullness of who God is. And so, if I'm honest, when I was preparing for this message, I kind of wanted to skip these verses, right? I kind of wanted just to focus on how God is a God of protection, how he cares and listens, because that sounds so much nicer, and then end it there. But if I did, that wouldn't be David's full prayer, nor would it be the full image of God. The language used here, it's strong language. hate, destroy, abhor? Like, when was the last time you used the word abhor, right, in a sentence? Let alone, when was the last time you used those words to describe God to someone? Like, I go up to one of my students and say, hey, Mateo, let me tell you how much God is going to destroy liars. By the way, are you a liar? Yes? Sorry, sucks for you. Right? And at first, it seems scary. Like, all this seems like crazy street preacher talk, extreme fire and brimstone Christian language, the kind of stuff that we want to avoid. And it is scary. But we can't ignore it. We have to embrace it and see that this is good language. Why? It's because the evil, right? The evil of the world, it leads to the brokenness in the world, the pain and suffering and wrong that all of us feel. All of us know that there's something wrong with the world. David feels this, right? If he didn't feel this, in a perfect world, David wouldn't be groaning or crying. But because the world isn't perfect, because there is evil, there is pain. And so God being good is an assurance to David and to us that God will not tolerate evil, but he's going to take care of the evil. David's safe haven will solve the problem. With my kids, I'm teaching Revelation to them. And so in the beginning, it was describing that image of Jesus. He has a sword coming out of his mouth. He has seven stars in his hand. His eyes are on fire. And I was expecting to be like freaked out and thinking it's kind of weird, like John's on drugs or something. But I asked them what they thought about it. And they were like, it's scary, but it's also kind of cool. Like, that's dope, Fisher, right? And it was, right? Because we started talking about how this ain't the Jesus you normally hear about, right? The Jesus that's, petting sheep, has really long hair, is just gentle. This is the Jesus that came to kick butt. This is the Jesus that encompasses all the stories you watch where good conquers evil, right? Where the superhero comes in and saves the day, where the good few overcome the massive army and hordes of trolls, right? We don't complain saying, Aragorn should have loved that troll more. No, we cheer, right? And so in the same way, this God being just, God destroying evil is good. It's something that we look forward to. But before we can go further, we got to ask the question that is probably in the back of our heads and hearts that maybe is making us a little bit nervous. Because it's how do we reconcile that God is good and hates evil, yet we ourselves are evil, right? I'm boastful. I've done evil. I've lied. Really quick, raise your hands. Those of you that are prideful, anyone? All right. Those of you that have done evil. Those of you that have lied. All right, glad to see that I'm not alone. So then, aren't we in trouble, right? If we're all these things and David says, hey, God's gonna destroy all of us, hate all of us, right? Aren't we in trouble? Isn't David also in trouble? Because David has lied. His whole history is filled with bloodshed and lies. And so there's a tension there. In the deep waters of God, we gotta wrestle. How is God supposed to be a safe place for David and for us if he's going to destroy us? Let's keep going. Verse 7 and 8. But I, through the abundance of your steadfast love, will enter your house. I will bow down towards your temple in the fear of you. Lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness because of my enemies. Make your way straight before me. You read that? David's going to enter God's house? How? Isn't he evil too? He says this, right? Because, again, David said, evil may not dwell with you, and yet he's going to enter. It's because he knows God. He knows that God has chosen him. David isn't boasting in his own works. He's not saying, because of my works, because I've done good, I'm going to enter your house. He says that it's through God's steadfast love, his abundant love, that he will enter God's house. That's what gives David confidence. And that's what gives us confidence, that God will help us instead of harm us. In fact, our hope is more full than David, because David only saw a glimpse of what we saw. He only saw a glimpse of God's abundance love. What we get to see is Jesus. That's our confidence, the cross of Christ. Look, we are evil, and God did hate us, but he also loved us. And for his glory, he saved us from his wrath. That's Romans 5, 6 to 11. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person, one would dare to even die. But God shows his love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. Much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. So, how can we who are evil dwell in the presence of God who is good? It's because of Jesus. That's what we boast in. That's what gives us confidence. And once in God's holy dwelling, God leads David. He leads him and makes his way straight. We see that knowing God transforms David and transforms us. That's how the tension's resolved. Verse 9 to 10. For there is no truth in their mouth. Their inmost self is destruction. Their throat is an open grave. They flatter with their tongue. Make them bear their guilt, O God. Let them fall by their own counsels. Because of the abundance of their transgressions, cast them out, for they have rebelled against you. So again, I read this, and I wanted to skip it. This is known as an imprecatory psalm. It's a psalm where the psalmist will ask God to judge the wicked. And to be honest, this isn't even the worst one that there is in all of the psalms. This is the first time it pops up, though. And when I read this, it actually reminded me of my cousin who would actually pray these prayers, like in real life. He called them his hot prayers. He was famous for them. And unlike David, he would actually say people's names. So he'd be like, "Dear God, I pray that you would just punish Justin for all of his sins," right? Yeah, I love that guy. He was also the guy that used to give me swirlies when I was young. We're cool now. God's grace abounds. And so, but that leads us to ask, should we as Christians pray these prayers, right? Because David is doing it. David, the man after God's own heart. If I want to be after God's own heart, should I be praying these prayers? Is it okay for us to ask God to help us while harming others? Really quick, just to make it perfectly clear, I think the answer is no, right? But I think if we, as we dive deeper, we can imitate the posture of prayer that David has. Right? So first, we got to understand what it is that David knows about God and why is he praying this. Well, David, he isn't petty, right? He's not being petty in his prayer. His ultimate concern isn't for himself. David is actually not being self-centered, but God-centered. He's valuing God's glory above his own. Because he says this, who have these evil people rebelled to? Not him. They have rebelled against God. Right? That's what he's praying. He's saying, God, it's them, they have rebelled against you, not me, you. they've sinned towards you. And so this is less of a, God, they hurt me, go get them for me, right? But this is more of a, God, you are holy and glorious. Get what you deserve. Because you're not getting the glory from them that you deserve. Get it. Furthermore, this prayer also shows us David's trust in God. Because David is surrendering to God's sovereignty. Rather than taking things and justice into his own hands, he's letting go. Rather than him taking up, you know, like him destroying the evil, he's leaving it to God. I think at times people think that they have a bigger heart than God because they assume that God, they see all the evil in the world and they assume God isn't doing anything about it. And so they're crying about it and they're like, man, God, what are you doing? But that's not true. They're wrong. God cares a lot more than any of us do, even though we can't see it. He is doing something. And so David, he's not taking justice into his own hands. He's letting go and giving it to God. He's trusting that God, who is just, he will and is going to destroy the evil and fix what has been broken. So he prays and knows that God listens and then has peace and security. He's able to let it go and know that God, it's going to be God's will and God's way. And so again, I don't think that we should pray these prayers like my cousin did, but we can pray these prayers in the sense that in the same way David trusted God with things that he could not do, we can trust in God's sovereignty. We can know that God cares and will solve the problem of evil. So we can imitate that posture, but maybe not the words exactly. And definitely don't use people's names. How much do we trust God? How much do we actually surrender? And then after we surrender, how much peace do we have? Right? If we pray prayers and then say we trust God, but we're still being worried and stressed, are we really trusting God? Verse 11 to 12. But let all who take refuge in you rejoice. Let them ever sing for joy and spread your protection over them, that those who love your name may exult in you. For you bless the righteous, O Lord. You cover him with favor as with a shield. I love this. This is poetry. You guys wanted poetry today, right? This is poetry because there's this awesome wordsmithing that David's doing. There's this beautiful juxtaposition because in the very beginning, he starts off singular, and then he ends it plural. He goes from an individual to community. He goes from crying and groaning to joyful singing. This psalm, it doesn't end in disappointment or lamentation. Even though the waves are still there, even though David's enemies are still pressing in, David knows that God is spreading his protection over the refugee. And he feels safe and secure. In this world, there's a lot of fake security, and there's a lot of imperfect security. The things that we talked about, right? Security blankets, imaginary friends, those can't really keep you safe. Like, what is a teddy bear gonna do, right? Even being with certain people that you trust, like family members or friends, we all know people suck, right? They'll fail you, they're not perfect. Job stability, jobs are fickle. They can come and go. Healthcare, you can get the best healthcare there is and that still isn't a guarantee that you'll be safe, that you'll be okay. Armed guards, having weapons, having enough money, all those things come and go, they're imperfect. Having a plan, plans fail, right? There's so many things outside of our control. And so all these things are good things, but they can't provide true safety and true security. They're flawed and imperfect. The only safety and security that will not fail is God. He is the real protection that ends not in fear or worry, but in joy. And so I go back to the beach thinking about Zion. And the reality of danger for Zion is real. He can very easily just recklessly run into the waves and get owned, possibly even die or get injured. And I think about the levels of knowing, right? And I come in, right? And I imagine what would happen if Zion didn't know me? If we just had an outside of the pool relationship, if I was just a stranger to him, and so I saw he was in danger and I picked him up. If Zion doesn't know me, what's gonna happen? He's gonna be scared. He's gonna be kicking and crying and screaming. Even though he may be safe, more secure in my hands, he's gonna feel scared. And if we just had a surface level relationship, maybe he wouldn't be crying, but he wouldn't know my ability to protect him, and so he'd still be scared. And if it was shallow, there'd be some trust, but not completely. He would still feel uncomfortable in my hands. But because we have a deep relationship, because he knows me, there is a great trust that leads to joy to be in my arms. When I hold him, the waves that were once scary become things that we laugh at, right? He used to be scared, now we're laughing together, and he wants me to go deeper and deeper into the scariness, into the one thing that was scary. He wants me to go deeper and deeper into the waves because he's laughing and feels safe and comfortable. His parents tell me that he'll retell people of his time of the beach with me. He'll tell people, "Patrick, bow bow me in the beach," right? Because it's just filled with such good moments and joy. God is our refuge. We go to him, we know him, we trust him. We tell other people about him because he's the one that keeps us safe. He's the one where true security is at. No matter how big the waves are, he'll protect us. Therefore, we can ever sing for joy and praise his name. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that in you we have a safe place, that we can be vulnerable and a mess and not have to have everything together. And we can also have this confidence that you listen, that you want us to pray to you. And so what I've been praying for us as a church is that we would go to you and we would love one another and remind one another daily, constantly, that our hope and our security is in you. And you bring us joy as you protect us. You bring us joy as you hold us. The waves are still there, Lord. Life is still hard and things are still stressful, but you give us peace. You give us peace. In your sweet name we pray, amen.